Good morning, everyone. I want to thank Scott and the worship team for a great time of worship this morning. That was outstanding. The presence of God was definitely in this place this morning. So thank you so much. It ministered to me greatly. And I thank Anne for her word that she shared with the congregation. This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about God's presence. And God's presence is a big topic, and so I'm not going to get real detailed about it, but I want to scratch the surface on a couple of things this morning. Presence is an interesting term. In one sense, presence is just about the physical proximity, the location of a person or thing. To be in the presence of your parent is to have the parent in the room. But then there's the presence that comes with some weight and some power. And this kind of presence you may have felt with your first crush when he or she turned the corner and walked into the room and your eyes met for the first time. Or you saw your band that you love in concert for the first time. When we're talking about God's presence, the first thing to understand is it is multifaceted. Theologians have divided God's presence into different categories. One of those categories is his general presence. General presence refers to the truth that God is always present. The Bible calls it his omnipresence. From the scripture, we know that God is never completely absent from life. There is never a place God does not inhabit in some way. And the psalmist in Psalms 139, I'm just going to read 1 through 9 real quick. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This extraordinary knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? There is nowhere that we can go that God is not. Listen to these two different statements. God is everywhere. Everyone can agree that that's a true statement. But it makes it seem like everywhere is bigger than God. And I think the more proper statement is to state it this way. Everywhere is in the presence of God. And that puts it in right perspective. Because nothing is bigger than God, not even everywhere. God is bigger than everywhere. Another term that is used to describe God's presence is his manifest presence. Manifest presence refers to God showing up in a demonstrative and dramatic way. He is somehow more present in one specific location with specific people. An Old Testament example of God's manifest presence would be in Exodus 19, the story about Mount Sinai. And it reads, "Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." What a manifest presence. In the New Testament, we have it recorded in moments like Jesus' baptism. In Matthew 3:16, it reads, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, and whom I am well pleased. Another moment was the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then there was another moment in Acts when Peter and John were preaching in chapter 4. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of these who heard the word believed, and the number of the men who came to be about 5,000. People responding to the presence of God by the thousands. But this morning, I don't want to focus on his general or omnipresence, nor do I want to focus on his manifest presence. This morning, I want to focus on his relational presence. His relational presence refers to our fellowship with God, our experience with him in our daily lives. God, through his Holy Spirit, has a kind of presence that is relational. I want to focus on this relational presence as it relates to worship and his presence. The first passage I want us to turn to this morning is found in 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And this passage of scripture is the story of King Solomon being asked by God, "Ask, what shall I give to you?" Can anybody tell me what Solomon asked for? Wisdom. Solomon asked for wisdom. So 1 Kings chapter 3, starting with verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God asked, "What shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he has walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father." But here is the reason Solomon asked for wisdom. "But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. I do not know how to come out or to come in." I find this phrase a little interesting, so I plugged it in to the little Bible search engine, and this phrase is throughout the whole Bible, going out and coming in. And I want to look at several passages, and it'll help us to get an understanding of what does this mean, coming in and going out. Next passage I'm going to look at is Numbers chapter 27. This passage is Moses speaking. Numbers chapter 27, starting with verse 15. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." In this passage, Moses is praying about his successor. He's saying, "The next pastor of the church, God, I just have one request, that my replacement will be able to lead them in and lead them out. That he knows how to lead them in and lead them out. Otherwise, they will be like sheep that have no shepherd." The successor's main responsibility was to lead them in and to lead them out. The next passage I want to look at is in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. In this passage, Moses is announcing his retirement. And starting with verse 1, then Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. The only reason why Moses is saying I'm retiring is because he can no longer do it anymore. And the leader, the shepherd, the pastor has to be able to do this. And because he can't do this anymore, he is asking God to give them a new leader who can lead them in and lead them out. Moving on to Joshua chapter 14. Now we're going to get into some understanding of what this coming in and coming out is. Joshua chapter 14, verse 11. And this is Caleb speaking. As yet I am strong this day, as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. This is a key verse in that it explains what it means to come in and to go out. It refers to war. The king, the shepherd, needed to be able to bring his people in and bring his people out. So what does this mean? Coming in means to worship. They always came in to worship God and to get plans from God in Israel's day. Going out to war means to witness. Coming in refers to worshiping, and going out refers to witnessing. It's interesting that the reason why God made Israel a great nation, because out of all the nations that he could have picked, he didn't pick the biggest one. He didn't pick the smartest one. He picked the smallest one. He picked Israel. Because his heart is for all nations. His heart was not only for Israel, but it's also for China, for Europe, for Africa, South America. It's for every nation. But I think he picked the smallest nation so that he could make the smallest nation the most powerful nation, and that the whole world would say God is the real God of Israel. When Israel went out to war, they were actually witnessing to the world that the one true God is the God of Israel. Why am I saying this? Because you and me, we're in a war. When you walk out your front door in the morning, there is a roaring lion that wants you, that wants your marriages, that wants your children. They want our family, our communities. So before we walk out that door, we want to come in and get the presence of God and get the plans and then go out with the true Lion of Judah, so we can face the roaring lion who has no teeth. Another passage about coming in and going out and how it refers to worship is found in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, starting with verse 19. Thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people by which the king of Judah comes in and by which they go out. And in all the gates of Jerusalem, they said to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all Judea, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter in by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I have commanded your fathers. Every law in the Old Testament corresponds to a spiritual principle in the New Testament. What God is saying is in this passage is when you come in to meet with me, I want you to lay your burdens down. Why? Because he wants to pick them up. This is one part of worship that we need to do. We need to come in and lay our burdens down. When we come into church with a burden and we leave church with that same burden, we didn't come to church. There is a difference between attending church physically and attending church spiritually. I know during my early years as a Christian, I just attended church physically, and I would come to church and leave the same way I came. It wasn't until I started attending church spiritually, and what I mean by that is being in worship with him, engaging God in the worship experience, communing with him, communicating with him, getting into his presence. And when I was in his presence, there's an exchange. The exchange of my burdens that were heavy with his yoke that was easy. I remember the first time I came to Hopsey. It was the weekend after homeschool convention. And my wife saw the flyer in the little bag that they hand out to all the homeschool visitors. We looked at it and she says, "Oh, I think I want to try this church." And I looked at the flyer and I said, "Okay." There was only one thing that I was looking for when I came to Hopsey. I didn't care where it was. I didn't care what it looked like. I wasn't concerned about the people inside. Not that I didn't care about the people, but that wasn't the important thing. The most important thing that I was looking for when I came into Hopsey was, does God show up here? And I remember standing in the worship, and God showed up big time. I stood there and said, and God even told me that day that this is the place where he wanted me and my family was Hopsey. And that's only because I came in to his presence and wanted to see if he was here, and he showed up. And that's what I appreciate about Hopsey ever since. His presence shows up every Sunday for those who worship him in spirit. Why can I say that? On any given Sunday, God will move through the worship that we have together. And at times, we'll provide a word of knowledge. We'll give someone a picture, a vision, a word of encouragement, a devotion that speaks to our hearts, or someone will give a testimony, or there's a message that comes forth that seems that it was prepared just for me. We have to come into God's presence. And the way we come into his presence is to lay our burdens down, but not just during our corporate gathering, but also every day, waking up and coming into his presence via our quiet time, our daily time with God, singing songs, praying, listening, communicating with him, inviting him into our day, and laying our burdens down. You know, burdens cause stress. And stress is like a snowball. It just builds and builds and builds. Today's care combines with the cares of the day before and the day before that. And then you start worrying about the next day and the next day after that. And before long, you have this big snowball. We are in a war and we don't have time to carry the weight of yesterday or the worry of tomorrow. The secret of overcoming stress is to come into God's presence. Come into his presence and lay your burdens down. Now I want us to turn to Ezekiel chapter 46. want to talk more about coming in. Ezekiel chapter 46, starting with verse 9. But when the people of the land come in before the Lord on the appointed feast days, whoever enters or comes in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And whoever enters by the way of the south gate shall go out by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate through which he came, but shall go out through the opposite gate. This is an interesting passage. Seems kind of trivial, going in one gate and coming out the other gate. But this is a natural law, but there's also a spiritual law that I want to share with you. When you come in that back door, you're coming into his presence. But God is telling the people that he wants them to go out that door. So you come in the back door, but God's instructing his people to go out that door. Why is that? I think what God is saying here is that when we come into his presence, we can't leave the same way we came in. We can't leave the same way that we came in. If you come into his presence discouraged, you should leave encouraged. When you come in sick, you should come out leaving well. When you've come in lost, you should go out saved. When you come into his presence with mourning, you need to go out leaving dancing. If we come into his presence, we will be changed. And we will not be the same that we came in. Look at verse number 10 of Ezekiel 46. The prince shall then be in their midst. I wonder who the prince represents. When they go in, he shall go in. And when they go out, he shall go out. Notice what this passage is saying. When they go in, he shall go in. And when they go out, he shall go out. This is what I want you to understand. When you leave this corporate church gathering, this passage is telling you that you don't leave from the presence of God. You leave with the presence of God. Jesus is standing at the door that you exit, and he says, thanks for coming. Let's face this week. I'm going with you all week long. The same thing needs to happen with us during our daily time with God. We need to ask God to come along with us during our day. We never know what we're going to encounter in a day. I want to tell you about a tough story that I just had happen to me a couple of weeks ago. It was a Saturday, and I was actually preparing for a message. And I had a friend call me up, and he had some disturbing news to inform me of. And this friend of mine, we used to do small groups together. He was in the small group, him and his wife. And he called me to inform me that his wife, at this time now, it's his ex-wife, had taken her life. And he was very distraught. And out of all the people he could have called, he called me. And we talk not that often, maybe 3-4 times a year. And he calls me up. And he shares the news to me, and I'm shocked. And just a little backstory, his wife suffered from mental illness, was bipolar, and refused to take her medication. And if you're bipolar and you don't take her medication, you have swings from very low to very high, and it causes you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. And she no longer could take it and ended up taking her life. But my friend was telling me all this, and as he was telling me all this, I was like, Lord, I don't know what to say. What do you say in this circumstance? And as he went through and was telling me everything that happened, and they have 2 daughters and 2 granddaughters, and he hadn't even told his daughters yet. And I told him, I just said, friend, I don't know what to say, but I know where we need to go, to find out. We need to go into the presence of God. And so we prayed. And the presence of God showed up and gave me the words of encouragement to tell him to stop listening to the attacks of the evil one, all the fiery darts that he was throwing at him, blaming him for his wife's death. We had about a 30, 45-minute conversation, and God just gave me the words to give him, to encourage him, and to lift him up. That's why you need the presence of God, because there are times when you're not going to know what to say or what to do. But when God shows up, he makes it all right and all better. He took that burden, that heavy weight, and he lifted it off my friend that day. Our next passage is 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting with verse 12. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. I think all of us can agree that David was a true worshiper, and he knew how to come into the presence of God. There was a time when David took his men out to war, and when they came back, all their people, women and children, were taken captive. And his men told David, "We need to go out right away and get our families." And David said, "No, we have already been out. We need to go back in." So he stopped everyone, made everybody pray, worship, and seek God. And David said, "Lord, should we pursue them?" And the Lord said, "Go ahead, and I'll even tell you where they are and how to get them." And David went out and recovered every woman and child and every item that was taken, and nothing was lost. And he gained even all the other stuff that the people had that took what they had. You know why? Because David went in. Because he asked God, and God gave him direction and plans. And before David ever went out, David went in. If you ever stop coming in or stop going out, you're in trouble. God did not design you to be a reservoir. He designed you to be a river. Do you know why water in a river is clean and water in a reservoir is not? There is water flowing into a reservoir, but there's no water flowing out. Therefore, the water becomes polluted. The only way water stays pure is if the water flows in and the water flows out. This next passage is an example of when we stop going out, and it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and you guys all know this story. I'll just read it real quick. 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting with verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained. David did not go out. David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. I have one simple question to ask. Would David ever have seen Bathsheba if he would have gone out? It's just as dangerous to stop going out as it is to stop going in. I want to encourage you to keep coming in and going out. We keep coming in by worshiping Him in the Spirit and in truth, having our daily time with God, praying and meeting with Him. We keep going out by witnessing, sharing our testimonies, volunteering somewhere, giving to missions, and praying for missionaries. Do you understand that when you give, you get the same reward? What I just shared about David going out and getting all of his family and stuff back. When they came back from war, there were some men that were too tired to go back out. So David had them stay back and watch and guard their stuff. And when they came back from war with all this extra plunder, David was going to divide it up among everyone. And the men who went out said, the only ones who should get this are the ones who went out, not the ones who stayed. But David said, no, the reward for the people who stayed and guarded this stuff will be the same as the reward for those who went out. This is going to be a statute forever, said David. So do you know what that means? If I send someone to Africa and they win someone to Jesus Christ, I get the same reward that they do. When you support missionaries financially and with prayer, you get the same reward. I want to share a story from the last church we attended. The pastor one morning came before the church to confess and to repent of a decision that he had made. At the time, the church was going through a very difficult time financially, and he decided to cut off all the money to missions to help pay for the shortcomings in other areas of the church. He soon found out that this wasn't helping either, and it actually made matters worse. And so he fell to his knees and was praying and seeking God. And one of the first things God told him to do is that you need to start back up and giving to where you were giving. So he stood up there and he shared this with us. But it reminded me of coming in and going out. Is that we have to come in and get God's plans about situations and problems that we're facing before we go out and do stuff. That's another thing I love about Hofsi. We financially support missionaries, groups, and organizations that are about bringing people in relationship with Jesus Christ. We've got to continue to come in and to go out. This morning, I just want to end by asking you a question. Is there something in your life that you're facing? Is there a situation, a dilemma, where you are like Solomon and you feel like you're a child and you don't know how to come in or how to go out? Jesus wants to give you some wisdom this morning. He wants to take your burdens. He wants you to lay them down, and He wants you to give you His plans and His directions for you and your situation today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your word and Your truth. I thank You for this body of believers that is here this morning. And I pray that You would be with each of them as they come in, Lord. I pray that they will leave their burdens here today and not walk out with them. I pray that You will speak to their hearts and give them Your plans, Your instructions for their unique situations today, Lord. I pray that You would take away the hindrances that are keeping them from coming into Your presence, Lord. I pray those that need to confess and to repent that they would do that as well. I pray those that are lost would come and be saved. I pray those that are ill would come and become well. Lord, I just pray that you move in a mighty way, that situations would be changed, hearts would be softened, that your Spirit would move and work in a mighty, mighty way. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for your love, your joy, and your peace. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone needs prayer, we will be up here and be gladly. We'll pray for you.